7 this morning. Slip up your hand if you need a Bible. Our ushers will bring you one. Best way to find the revelation of Jesus Christ is go all the way to the right. If you hit maps, then you've gone too far. Back up a little bit, and you'll find the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 11. This morning we're just going to take one small section. I have a little bit of a lengthy introduction just to kind of bring us up to speed where we are in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to do chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. And then next week, the Lord willing, we will do chapter 12, which it really gets exciting from this point on. So now that we have opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we have the truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you revealed to us incredible things through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's nothing short of miraculous. Your awesomeness, your power, your majesty, and how you would choose to reveal it to us. And so I pray for each and every one of us here this morning, every soul in this room, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us in this very important section of Scripture. Teach us, Lord, your ways, your precepts. And even as John opened that little book, some of it was bitter and some of it was sweet. And we find that in this section here this morning as well. Some of what we have, God, is bitter and some of it is sweet. And it just seems as though, Lord, we tend to enjoy the sweet when we know about the bitter. And so this morning, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would lead us and guide us and teach us in all truth through your word here this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your love, which is evident from stem to stern, from start to finish, in this wonderful book called the Bible. And so, Lord, you, the great shepherd, I pray, feed your sheep here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 11:15 says this, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." We've gone through a series of sevens. The first series, of course, were the seven seals. Now we're at the seventh of the trumpets that were sounded here this morning, which will lead to the final judgment, of course, the end of the age, when we get to the seven bowls. Now back in chapter 8, following the fourth of the seven trumpets of God's judgment, John heard this angel flying through heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." Oftentimes we use that word flippantly, don't we? Woe. Sometimes we use it in a cool way. Somebody cuts you off on the freeway, it's woe. But I'll tell you what, when God says woe, he means woe. And God only has to say it one time. How about when God says, whoa, three times? I think it's time to listen up. These three woes were to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. And so at the blast of the fifth trumpet, we saw the first of the three woes. If you were with us, remember that a star fell from heaven, was given the key to the bottomless pit. And when it was opened, swarms of locusts come up out of the bottomless pit. Demons who were given the power to torment those on the earth for 5 months, to the point where John writes that there were men who were seeking death but could not die. I can't even imagine the excruciating pain and the torment that these that were left here on earth must have gone through. Immediately following the first woe, as if that wasn't enough, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and four angels who were bound at the river Euphrates, we all know where that is, they were loosed to kill a third of mankind. From what I understand, the population of the earth is over 5 billion today. And so that's quite a few people that if this would happen, if the church were raptured today and all of a sudden these things begin to happen in succession, that would be a lot of people, one third. Scripture goes on to tell us that there were 200 million demons who had been loosed from the bottomless pit, and there was fire and smoke and brimstone which came out of their mouths. Oftentimes preachers get accused of preaching fire and brimstone. You've heard the term, I'm sure. What type of church do you go to? Is it one of those fire and brimstone churches? I tell you what, if you preach the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, there are times of fire and brimstone. But there's also those sections of Scripture with the grace and the love and the mercy and the compassion of Almighty God. And I think it's so important to have a good balance, isn't it? Going through Scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and give people the full counsel of God. As I've mentioned before, if we all went over to Soup Plantation, had lunch together, you wouldn't just belly up to the dessert bar, would you? You'd get sick if that's the only place that you went. We need a well-balanced meal. Remember the food groups in fifth grade science class? How many were there? Five or something? I don't know. The meat, the bread, the vegetables, and all of that. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. We need the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word, don't we? We need a well-balanced meal. You can't stay with the bitter and you can't stay with the sweet. They all work together, don't they? And so it's important that we have a well-balanced meal. And yes, there are times when there's fire and brimstone, but you know what? We need to know what we're saved from. We tell people we're saved all the time, right? What are we saved from? First of all, when Gabriel came to Mary and announced the coming of Christ, the angel said his name shall be called Yeshua, Jesus, and he shall save you from your sins. We're saved from our sins, and also the wages of sin is death, and death is separation from God throughout all eternity in fire and brimstone. And so that should really cause us as believers to be thankful to Almighty God that he has not appointed us to wrath, that we are not appointed to fire and brimstone. And at the same time, it should challenge us and cause us to be soul winners. Proverbs tells us, he who seeks souls is wise. And this should cause us to really sense an urgency to lead people to Jesus Christ today, the lover of their souls. And this is heavy stuff, fire and brimstone coming out of their mouths. The amazing thing to me, and we've seen this over the past few weeks, is that even with all hell breaking loose on earth, there are still those who refuse to repent. Doesn't that blow you away? Even with the little glimpse of small t, tribulation that we see going on in the whole world today, I'm just blown away when I turn on the news that people just aren't coming to Christ by droves. I mean droves. But what I see instead is a falling away of the church. There are people leaving, people that once walked with God and came to the house of the Lord together, as David said. I'll bet every one of us as believers know a lot of people over the years that no longer are walking with God, and that's scary to me. So where is the revival? And even with John writing these things that were taking place, they refused to repent from their murders. Are there less murders in the world today? It just seems as though there's more than ever before. Maybe it's being more publicized because of the shootings and all that we have, but men's hearts are waxing cold. There's no value on life anymore. There's hatred, there's bitterness amongst people. And so would you say that the world is getting better? Is it a better place to live today? And not only were there murders, he said, John wrote that there were sorceries. And yes, that includes witchcraft and voodoo and all of those things, but it also talks about the illicit use of drugs. And look at America. We have now legalized cannabis, marijuana, for medical use. As if we don't have other things that can take care of whatever it is that they're going to use marijuana for. And Scripture very clearly calls it pharmakia, or witchcraft. And just because the government approves of it does not mean that God approves of it. We need to be very clear on that. I get these guys just half stoned out of mind. Well, you know, God created the herbs. Really? I said, yeah, but after the fall, God cursed the earth, and then weeds came in, dude. You know? So we have to be very careful. Now, over in Los Angeles, I saw on the news last night, there are over 1,000 dispensaries of marijuana just in the Los Angeles area, near public schools, near daycare centers and all. They're spread out all over the place. Sorceries. Sexual immorality. Is the world becoming more pure in sexual behavior today, would you say? Now they're passing laws to marry two men and two women. Is that God's will and God's way? Absolutely not. And not only that, I shared this a few weeks back, there is now a translation of the Bible that is a gay translation called the New Queen James. Is the world getting better? No-brainer questions today, would you say? Sexual immorality is running rampant, and thefts and all of that that John spoke about. And it was at this time, Scripture tells us, that another angel came down from heaven with a little book in his hand. Do you remember that little book that the angel had? And the contents of the little book was nowhere revealed in Scripture, and John was forbidden to write. All we are told is that John was to take this little book and eat it, and it would be bitter in his stomach and sweet in his mouth. And that John must prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that's what we're going to find in that which is to come in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to see some pretty bitter things, some sweet things. We don't know what was in that little book, but what John was allowed to write and to prophesy about, as we can see, the storm is on the horizon. These things are getting ready to unfold right before us. As a matter of fact, this section of Scripture this morning is like a little table of contents of that which is to come. 2 weeks ago, last week we did the Mother's Day message. I didn't figure for Mother's Day, the beast coming out of the bottomless pit would be a good Mother's Day message. Some of you guys, no, I won't go there, never mind. Some of you guys think it would be a good Mother-in-Law's Day message, but anyway, I'm going to get in trouble over that one. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. I love her so much. It was then that John was given a measuring rod and told to measure the temple of God. And it was then that two witnesses came on the scene, as you know, if you're with us. And the two witnesses would come, and for 3.5 years they would prophesy. They were clothed in sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning. And they were proclaiming the gospel. And if anyone would try to harm them, then fire would come out of their mouth, Scripture tells us, and they would devour their enemies. And it was when these two witnesses had finished their testimony, Scripture says, that the beast would ascend out of the bottomless pit and would kill them. And the whole world would see their dead bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. One of the most derogatory things that you can do to a Jew is to not bury them within 24 hours of their death. For them to be left in the streets. And for years, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you know, we were told about ABC and NBC and CBS and all being able to be there when all this took place. But look at the power we have in our little cell phones now. You can put something on YouTube right now where you sit. You could take my picture or whatever video and put this on YouTube as you sit here now. And so it will be nothing to be able to watch these two witnesses on the streets for 3.5 days. Look at the technology we have. We're just closer than we've ever been before. But Scripture tells us that when they were lying in the streets for 3.5 days, there was one big Woodstock, paraphrase, one big party, to the point where everybody's celebrating and partying, and that they were giving gifts to one another and drinking and celebrating because these two witnesses of God, they thought, were dead. And then you know the rest of the story, how God breathed life into them and they came alive and they stood to their feet and fear gripped everyone. And it was then that these three words came from heaven. Three words that we all desire to hear one day, whether it's corporately through the rapture of the church or where it's individually when God calls us home. Come up here. Oh, I just can't wait to hear those words. Come up here. What a glorious day it's going to be. They got to hear it, or they will get to hear it when this all takes place. Come up here, and Scripture tells us that the two of them ascended in a cloud. And at the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And that's another thing I've noticed a lot lately. I follow it online, earthquakes.com. And there are more and more and more and more earthquakes in the world than ever before. Incredible. Look back, some of us, if you're, say, in your 50s and 60s, 70s, look back when you were in elementary school. Did you ever have an earthquake in Southern California? We never did. We were going through drills because Nikita Khrushchev was going to bomb us. We were climbing under our desks and preparing for nuclear warfare. We never even thought of an earthquake. Now look at the earthquakes. Anza has them continually. We're not, 20 miles from Anza as the crow flies. There were earthquakes, and we can see now the earth is convulsing, getting prepared for this great event. And a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed, and that was only the end of the second woe. We've got another woe to come, and that's where it takes place here this morning, the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And behold, even as it says in verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, meaning listen up. The third woe is coming. How soon? Quickly. They're going to progress quickly, like contractions. So when Holly began to have her first contraction with that little baby, Uriah, it all of a sudden wakes you up, doesn't it, lady? When you get the first one, whoa! I've heard whoa before on that first contraction with my own wife, Tina. And then it gets closer and closer, and the woes get closer and closer, and the contractions get more intense. And we find the same thing here with the woes and with the contractions and with convulsions of what is going to take place on the earth. And so this morning, as we see in verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And ever. And ever. And ever. How far is eternity? I don't know. It's eternity. It's just that. But interestingly enough, just before the unleashing of the third woe, we have a big wow. Before all hell breaks loose on the earth, all heaven breaks forth in praise. As we can see there, it says, how there were loud voices in heaven saying the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. How exciting is that going to be? This is going to be incredible worship. To fall upon our faces with all of the host of heaven and to worship Almighty God. Man. And what did they say? We give thanks. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. The one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. Oftentimes we forget the nature of God, don't we? I do. in the midst of a wimpy little trial in comparison to who God is, sometimes I flip out and flounder and, you know, I'm faithless, foolish, and, you know, and I forget the nature and the characteristics of Almighty God. Spurgeon had a great devotional on that this morning. If you read Morning and Evening, the morning one by Spurgeon was incredible today. We forget that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. That's the God that we serve. And it broke my heart last week because I received an email about a new rabbi that's been appointed in the valley here. And he was encouraging the people to attend the Shabbat service on Friday night. And everyone, he said, is on their own particular journey going in their own direction. And even God doesn't even know where you're going. How would you like to serve a God that doesn't know everything? I am so grateful to serve a God that knows everything. Not only does He know where He's going, because He knows where He's going, I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Everybody in this room absolutely assured of where you're going? If not, we're going to give you the chance to really lock that in to all-knowing God, all-powerful God, all-loving God. And it just blows me away. Read the religious page sometimes in the valley. It's unbelievable. Unity. Everybody wants unity. Unity and community. Let's tiptoe through the tulips with Tiny Tim. You younger people have to Google that guy. He was a wacko from the 60s. But it's like unity. How sweet. Man. I'm so grateful that we have a loving God that not only loves us, but He also chastens us and challenges us and conforms us in the image of His Son. And we heed the woes, don't we? We're not going to be here for the woes. But because of Jesus Christ, we can be part of the wow. We can worship the Lord. He's given us the ability to worship Him and to love Him and to praise Him. And so here we see between the seventh trumpet and the third woe, we have another interlude. That's why I didn't go through the rest of this chapter when we began chapter 11 a couple of weeks ago, because it's like two different sections. And then we get into chapter 12 and it picks up again where we left off back in the first part of chapter 11. But we have an interlude, which is a prelude to the millennial kingdom. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And so the focus now goes from earth back to heaven. We see worship there. And here in the midst of all that's going on in the great tribulation period at this particular time, we have a great testimony of the elders in heaven worshiping the Lord. And the Holy Spirit now gives us this divine interlude between verses 15 and 19. We see this divine interlude at this particular time. And this is to encourage those that are still on the earth during the tribulation period. There's going to be the sealed 144,000 Jews, of course, we know that. There will also be the tribulation saints, those that rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that will have to go through the tribulation period and be martyred for their faith. And again, that blows me away. I'm thinking, why wait? Why not save yourself a lot of torment? Scorpions, stinging, creepy crawlers all over you. You know, it's like fire, brimstone, earthquakes. I don't like that stuff, do you? Why would anybody want to wait and do it that way? And so this is a section that is used to encourage those who are sealed upon the earth as well as the tribulation saints. And this is an announcement of victory, as a reminder, because I'm sure at this particular time during the tribulation period, some of these folks are just wondering, what is going on here? There is victory. It's a reminder that the victory has already been won. And that's why John writes, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And even today, with the tribulations that we have, small t, not big t, we do need to be reminded, don't we, of the nature and the character and the attributes of Almighty God, because sometimes we can flip out in panic and blow it. We're all guilty of that at times. We're just fragile specks of dust in this vast universe that God has created. He knows what He got in the package. Yeah, there's times that we lack in faith, and we worry and we stress. I still do the worry thing. Anybody conquer worry in this place? Don't raise your hand. I'll be embarrassed. The pastor here hasn't conquered worry yet. No, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about people. I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about my kids and my grandkids. Aren't you? And when I do worry, I lift them to the Lord. I think we're all concerned in that way. We're worried about what's going on because this is a wicked, evil place. Interesting. At the opening of the seventh seal in heaven, there was silence that we saw a few weeks back. But with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, there's loud voices in heaven. And what are they saying? The kingdoms of our Lord and of this Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the elders fall down and there's worship and praise, and they're giving thanks to the Lord God Almighty and the one who is and who was and who is to come, because he has taken his great power and he reigns. What this proves to me is that no matter how difficult, dismal, dreary, or how defeated God's people may think they are, Jesus Christ is, he was, and he always will be in control, and he always will be victorious. He can never lose. He's always in complete control. We're the ones that get out of control at times. And you know what? We as Christians, even to this very day, can live lives of complete triumph and victory. Do you believe that? Or is this just some pie-in-the-sky thing that we find in Scripture that's unattainable? You know what? God never gives us anything in his word or challenges us with something in his word that he does not give us the ability or capability to carry out. He is the one that equips us and supplies what we need through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his word. And when he tells us that we have complete victory, folks, you can take that to the bank. We are victorious. The world uses the victim card. With the church, we can use the victory card. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. Why? Because right there, he's God Almighty. He is, he was, he is to come. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Sometimes we give the devil too much credit. We almost put the devil on equal ground as if he's, you know, there's a battle going on between Christ and the devil and it's 50-50. It doesn't work that way. Christ is far beyond in power, in majesty, in glory, in wisdom, knowledge, and everything than Satan. Satan's a created being and he's a defeated foe. Christ is God. And that's why we need to get into God's Word and learn more about Christ and his power and his victory and his majesty and all these things that the elders gave thanks for when they bowed before the Lord. Now, as we look at verse 18, we see the contrast. Jesus not only reigns supremely, but he also, because he is holy, he has to judge righteously. Look at this. The nations were angry. The term is rage in the original language. And your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Pretty scary stuff. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Wow. God has to judge righteously. God is righteous. He's pure. He's holy. He's absolutely perfect. Yes, he is the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there is a definite difference between a lamb and a lion, would you say? Verse 18 here actually gives us the table of contents that I spoke about a moment ago for the remainder of the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how things are going to unfold. And the sound of the seventh trumpet actually signals the beginning of those events which will take place all according to God's divine plan. Next week in chapter 12, it will begin to unfold. And this always amazes me when I look at verse 18 here. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Doesn't it just blow you away that someone would be angry at God? Just think about it. Again, when you study Scripture, when you find out more about God's nature and God's character, I scratch my head at times and go, man, why would someone, and the term is to rage at God, to shake their fist at God, why would someone have such a fit of rage against Almighty God? In the first place, it's not real smart that little dusty here, a little speck of dust, would shake their fist at Almighty God in rage. But when I look at this, I think, how hard, how calloused, how calcified can the human heart be? And I think day by day, moment by moment, we're finding that out more and more, would you say? We're seeing and hearing of things are going, man, look at the hardness of man's heart. Look at the wickedness. But yet we hear all the time, oh, he's a good person, I'm a good person, you're a good person. And there comes Tiny Tim again. You know, Scripture very clearly says there's none good, no, not one. Even on our best day as a Christian, we still sin. We're still sinners. But how hard and how callous now can the human heart be that they would rage against God? To be enraged against God is outrageous. I was like, are you kidding me? The nations, the whole world shakes their fist in God's face. And you know what? It's becoming more and more prevalent in America. I hate to say, I love America. I fought for this country. I love, and you know what? While we're on that thought, that particular thought, I'm fighting a greater battle for America now than I did in Vietnam. And my weapons aren't flesh and blood. My weapons are spiritual. And the enemy is not flesh and blood either. Principalities of powers in dark places. Folks, all of us have been drafted into the army of the Lord. And we need to follow our commander-in-chief because it is a battle for the souls of men and women and children today in America. America's angry at God. If you haven't seen that, I think you better get your head out of the sand. Wake up and look around. They hate God. They hate Jesus. They hate the Bible. I was telling First Service, you know what the latest form of bullying is in America? Right here, the Bible. If you're preaching the Bible, you're bullying people. And that's going to be the next lever they're going to use to get rid of this book and to get rid of me and to get rid of you and anybody that preaches righteousness and truth. Bullying. Are you kidding me? They never run out of ideas. We've been reading Proverbs on Wednesday night, and it talks about the wicked just tossing and turning all night long, devising ideas of wickedness. They never give up. And lo and behold, the next day they come up with something even more wicked and stupid. Bullying with the Bible. Unbelievable. In America, Christian nation. I'll move on before I get in trouble. Only got 2 hours left before the picnic, so I better get moving here. Here's my question to the ragers. What has God ever done to you? Whereas how sad it is people say, what has God ever done for me? Well, just the very fact that you're breathing is a good place to start. And the very fact that you have a heartbeat and that you have food in that big old belly of yours, you're driving your fine car, living in your big house. Scripture tells us that God causes the sunshine to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And that He causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Tell you what, there's some people in this world that they need to wake up and look around and start giving thanks instead of saying, what has God ever done for me? Well, and the greatest thing of all, God became a man and came into this world and brutally died on a cross for this world and for you. How's that for starters? That's what God has done for you. And you know what? The more we read as Christians the Bible, and the more that we walk with God, it just doesn't it bring tears to your eyes, the goodness of God? No matter what we're going through, that He goes with us, that He loves us, that He's gracious, that He's kind, that He's loving, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That's God. That's the God I know. It's only when He's misrepresented by some legalistic religious people out there that we kind of tend to lose the nature and the character of loving Almighty God. He came to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred. He He provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory, not greeds, but needs. He's long-suffering. He offers forgiveness of sin to all nations, all people, all tribes, all tongues, all kindreds. He so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So what are they shaking their fist about? Why are they outraged or enraged about Jesus Christ? Doesn't that blow you away? What more can God do for them? He came to save their souls. So what do they do? They're angry, they rage. And it's no surprise because Psalm 2 talks about it. David wrote about it in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, listen to this, against the Lord and against His Son, the Anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Meaning, they want to break away from God. They want nothing to do with God. Clean break. And again, the very one that created them, they want to be separated from. Again, it's like, wow, are you kidding me? Back to the Revelation. When we look at those that are angry, those that, at the end of verse 18, those that destroy, He's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. Scripture very clearly says that men love darkness rather than light. They just love where they are, steeped in darkness, groping after darkness. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read that people will say, we will not have this man rule over us. God, Almighty God. And so the question being, is the world a better place today? Is it a better place to live? Is mankind progressing, would you say? Is mankind prospering? And then again, these guys that preach nothing but prosperity gospel. Are you kidding me? Is the world getting better? Is it prospering? The health and wealth and prosperity doctrine? Wake up, America. Wake up, church. Number one thing we need in the church today is brokenness. I'm not talking about being broke. That would help. We need brokenness before Almighty God. We need that I, Roy Hessian says, to be bent into a C, Jesus Christ. And we will not have revival in America until the church is broken, until the church is busted. Because revival can only come through a time of brokenness in God's people. You see, revival isn't for the unbelievers outside of the church. Revival is speaking of God's people that have gone away, that have walked away. We need brokenness in the church today. We need wet eyes, bended knees, broken hearts before Almighty God, and then revival will take place. So we have a continued progression towards destruction. Ever since back in the beginning of Revelation chapter 11, the nations trampled Jerusalem. They rejoiced and celebrated giving gifts. One after another, they rejoiced. And now they rage against God. And actually, they're going to have one last battle against God. It's called Armageddon. Well, they will actually try to fight against God, rage against God. And again, how dumb is that? Yet even though the nations are angry, they're no match for the wrath of God to come. Notice what it says in verse 18 again. It says, they were angry and your wrath has come. You mean God is a God of wrath? Absolutely. Righteous indignation. The word in the original language is orge, O-R-G-E. It means indignation. You see, God's wrath is not like man's wrath. Man has sudden outbursts of temper and anger. That's not God. God's wrath is holy and righteous indignation against sin. And God always warns against sin before He brings His wrath and judgment. There's always a warning. God's wrath is not temperamental. Nor is it unpredictable. God hates sin. And God warns about it. He is a God of holiness and righteousness and truth. And again, as we look here at God's table of contents, and that which is to follow, John writes, notice, and the time of the dead, he says, that they should be judged. Pretty scary. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then comes judgment. One day, God will judge the living and the dead. Guaranteed 100%. You can cancel every one of your appointments that you have. Hair, teeth, whatever it might be, doctor. But you cannot cancel your appointment with Almighty God. You will be there on time for a change. So here we look down through history and see that, yes, God is going to judge those that are angry, shaking their fist. God will show them what wrath is all about. There will be, and there is coming, a final judgment of sinners and none. No, not one. No one, no way will escape the judgment of God if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to see more on this study when we get to Revelation chapter 20. In my notes, for some reason I wrote, if you die without Jesus before then, you will get to witness this firsthand. That's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Let me ask you this. If you reject Christ and you have that appointment, what are you going to do? Rage against God? If your name is not found, we'll see that more when we get to Revelation chapter 20. If your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Very plain and very simple. We'll see that when we get to Revelation 20. It will definitely be a fired up message then, the lake of fire. In the meantime, back here at Calvary Palm Desert, there's still good news. And again, we got the bitter, we got the sweet. The sweet is this. Look at verse 18b. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Look at God there. This is another judgment that will take place. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is called the Bema Seat of Christ. Where do you find that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. It's in Romans 14:10. When you look up judgment seat in Greek, it's Bema, B-E-M-A. It's the Bema Seat. That is known as the place where in the time of the Apostle Paul's ministry, during the Isthmian and the Roman Games, the Olympic participants would be rewarded at the Bema Seat. And that's a picture of the place where believers, where Christians will be rewarded one day for our works. You see, works are good for the Christian, not to get saved, but because we're saved. We're already going to heaven. We don't have to earn our way to heaven or work our way to heaven, but God is going to reward us one day at the Bema Seat. And who is He going to reward? Very simply, servants, prophets, and saints. We all fall into there somewhere. And the small and the great. And again, we all fall into that as well, don't we? We will not be judged for our sins. I want to make that very clear. Paul talks about that. Why? Because our sins have already been judged on the cross in Christ Jesus. Your sins are either on you or they're on Jesus Christ. And if your sins are on Jesus Christ, you will be at the Bema Seat. If your sins are on yourself, you will be at the great white throne judgment. Very clearly. One day God will judge us for our works, that which we've done after we're saved. Jesus talks about that. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. All of the things we do with the right motive, right attitude, for the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ will be rewarded to us one day. Gold, silver, precious stones. I know people get excited about that, but you know what? The streets in heaven are paved with gold. But it's not for us to have this crown and to keep it, put it in my, safety deposit box. There won't be those in heaven either. But the reason we're going to be rewarded with gold and silver and precious stones is so we can take those crowns and we can cast them before the one and the only one who is worthy, Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's why it's going to be so cool to do that. Serve the Lord, work for the Lord, minister to people. There are those that Paul writes about that will be saved as by the fire, meaning that they get to heaven and they're saved, but there's no works that they've done since they've been Christians, and they'll have no rewards. How sad would that be? I want to have something to cast at His feet and give Him thanks and glory and honor and praise. And it's a joy and a blessing to serve the Lord, isn't it? There's no greater joy than to be in God's will and to serve God's people and to be found about our Father's business. That's important. Bless you. Following the Bema seat, we're going to return with Christ to the earth and rule and reign with Him. I don't know what that means, but it's going to be cool. We won't ever get laid off or fired, I know that for sure. And so at His second coming, when we come with Him, Jesus will come in the clouds with His saints one day and destroy those who destroyed the earth, it says in the last part of verse 18. Destroy those who destroy the earth. Wow. Isn't it amazing? A lot of these heathens and pagans that worship Mother Earth are the ones that are actually destroying the earth. They may love the dirt and Mother Earth and all of nature and all, but you know what? They're destroying one another because of their hearts. Those raging earth dwellers are actually earth destroyers. John writes very clearly here. Why? Because mankind is hell-bound for destruction. And after the restrainer is moved, the Holy Spirit, you think there's some wicked stuff going on right now. After the church is removed and the Holy Spirit's removed, it is really going to be incredible. Just, we can't even picture this in our minds. Bottom line, before we move on, is man either serves the Creator, Almighty God, or the destroyer, Satan. One of his names is the destroyer, the murderer, the liar, the thief. There's no in between. And so we find two camps here this morning. Smoking, non-smoking. Which side are you on? Those who fall down and worship the Lord, or those who rage, shake their fist at God? Will you be one of those that worship God? Are you ready to go home and to be with your King? Or are you ticked off at God, angry, outraged, enraged against God? In closing, with verse 19, we get a glimpse of heaven, the temple in heaven. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Over the years, people have asked me, where do you think the ark of the covenant is? Some think it's on the Temple Mount, under the Temple Mount, whatever. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I kind of think it's in heaven. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in His temple. Interesting. Food for thought. Do your homework, as Chuck Missler would say. That's been one of those things that people back and forth. What is the Ark of the Covenant? It's symbolic of God's presence with His people. And found in the Ark of the Covenant are three things. Three things that are representative of Jesus Christ. The two tablets of the law, Ten Commandments, signifying that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Secondly, we find the jar of manna, symbolizing Jesus Christ being the bread of life. And the third thing that we find is Aaron's rod, which was a dead piece of wood that blossomed. You know the rest of that story. Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all three of those things in the Ark and the Covenant are a picture, symbolic of Jesus Christ and His presence with His people. But notice as we close, it's followed by a storm upon the earth. God's wrath is about to fall. The stage is now set. Table of contents has been laid out for all to see. Coming on the scene will be the Antichrist, Satan's masterpiece, the beast, who will control the world. Are we not ripe in the world today for Antichrist? Everybody wants peace, safety, no matter what the cost. The time is ripe. We're going to see a lot more about that when we get into chapter 12, 13, through the rest of the book. Seventh trumpet has blown. Third woe is coming quickly, followed by the seven bowls, pouring out desolation and destruction upon the earth. Which camp are you in? And this concerns me. This is more than just a fire and brimstone sermon for me, folks. I am concerned for your very soul. I'm not here to fill this church with nickels and noses. You know that. It's not about money This church is all about proclaiming the truth of God's Word and getting people saved. I'm very, very concerned for every soul in this room that you are saved, that you would know absolutely 100% that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would not go into the tribulation, which could come now. If that trump of God would sound and He would say, come up here, I wonder if there would be anybody left in this room, how sad it would be to come to a Bible-teaching, Bible-proclaiming church and have people still left behind when the trump of God shall sound. But it doesn't have to be that way. You need to repent of your sins. Jesus came to forgive you for your sins. And you need to invite God's Son into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. He loves you. He wants to save you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. He knows you by name. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's no greater gift. All sin washed away. Complete, white as snow. New heart, filled with the Holy Spirit. Joy that you've never experienced before. I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you'll see tonight. You don't know if you'll see tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to hear Revelation chapter 12. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to receive Christ, stand up quickly as we close. Anyone? You know that you know that you know. Praise God. Okay. Hold your applause, please. Anybody else? Don't get ripped off. I beg you. If you don't know Christ, please stand. Praise the Lord. I want you just to pray this prayer with me, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name. And I thank you. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where's the worship, people? Just kidding. I thought maybe the worship people would be raptured first. They lead us into the throne room of grace. That's another thing. Man, I would not want to have to preach the day after the rapture. Are you kidding me? It's better just to give you the truth. And put up with a lot of the tomatoes and stuff. But you know what? God is so good.